we have been studying the book of Philippians on this topic, how to keep your joy. How to keep your joy. And no doubt in the days that we live in, I tell you what, this is something that is apropos. It's something that we deal with on a consistent basis, because the truth is, there's a lot of things that often rob us of our joy. And Paul says, let me tell you, you don't have to lose your joy. I don't care what circumstance you face. And trust me, his life, I believe we would all agree, wasn't so pleasant, because he's writing us this letter from prison. He says, I've faced many different things, but let me tell you, you don't have to lose your joy. And so we talked about in chapter 1, the different circumstances. That was Sunday school, about the disconnection. And boy, he said, you don't have to lose your joy, even though you're disconnected from people you love. He said in chapter 1, he said, how about when you're facing the distressing times, the stressful times? He says, you don't have to lose your joy. Even in death, you don't have to lose your joy. Well, praise God, man, that's wonderful. But how, Paul, how? Well, we said this theme verse, no doubt. Philippians 2, verse 5. Can we say it together, class? Ready? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you got to change this thing right here. And that's the hardest part of the Christian life. Because all of us have grown up, some of us have grown up with different ways in which we think the Christian life should be led. And so that's how you've grown up. You've grown up maybe your Christian life on seeing your mom or your dad or your preacher do it this certain way. But the problem is all of us are human. Right? All of us are human, and we kind of put our spin on it. And sometimes our spin is contrary to what the Word of God says. And so in order for us to receive the benefits that we desire, well, here's a benefit we all desire. Here it is, heaven. How many of you desire heaven? Maybe not like today, but you know, you get it, okay? When you die, you'd like to go there. All right, well, let's put it in perspective. Can you get to heaven on your own? No. The only way you get to heaven is if you do what the Bible says for you to get to heaven. Well, so you had to rewrite that false narrative that you thought, hey, I'm going to get to heaven because, for 11 years, Jake DeAndre thought, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a preacher's son. There's no way a preacher's son would go to hell. But on July 25th, 1985, at 10:30 at night, guess what? I rewrote that false narrative in my mind and said, hey, God doesn't want to send any preacher's son to hell. But if that preacher's son's going to reject on how I tell him to get to heaven, he'll have to pay for it in the lake of fire forever. So I had to do that. You had to do that. Now, Paul says, here's what I need you to do. I want you to keep your joy. I want you to have joy. Matter of fact, if you read the book, it's in every chapter. He talks about this joy. But he says the only way you're going to do that is if you're willing to change your mind. You're willing to rewrite some false narrative how you thought it ought to be according to what God says it should be. And so we looked at chapter 1 and we saw how that he says you got to have the singleness of mind. Only let your conversation, let your walk be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. Wow. We got to be consistently like Christ. We got to be cooperating like Christ. Having the same mind, striving together of the same faith. Then he says, hey, you got to be comprehending like Christ. Hey, you're going to suffer, but get it. It's a badge. It's a token of honor. Don't let the world tell you and doubt all that God's going to do through this. So Paul says you've got to have a single design. But then chapter 2, we studied last night. We must have a submissive mind. I tell you what, having a submissive mind isn't always easy. Why? Because we looked at the four different examples that are given. Christ's example, Paul's example, Timothy's example, and Epaphroditus' example. And let me tell you, it was some tough examples, aren't they? I mean, when you really, Steve, start comparing yourself to those four, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I fall short of every one of them. Why? Because Christ's example is, hey, you're willing to do what others want instead of you what you want. Have you ever tried that? If not, have children. Right? All of a sudden, when you have kids, seems like you never get your way. You're always doing it for everybody else but yourself. Christ says, hey, if you're ever going to have a submissive mind, here's what you got to have. You're going to be willing to do what others want instead of what you want. A tough one, isn't it? I tell you what, I'm going to go clean my room, but I'm not happy about it. Now, wait a minute. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, you're going to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why? And we said this, that you would be harmless and blameless as the sons of God. Watch, that ye might be able to shine the light to a corrupt and perverse nation. I'm convinced that the reason why the house of the Lord isn't packed in our churches across America is because the people of the world see the people of the church and they see very little difference. We respond the same way to life, the way the world responds, and they look at us and say, oh, what are you doing for an hour on Monday night going to church? That makes no sense. And Paul says, hey, you got to have a submissive mind. You got to work on this thing right here. And we said, of course, Timothy, oh man, there's no one that'll care for your soul like Timothy. And of course, Epaphroditus, man, I tell you what, to the end, he was nigh unto death, but he said, you know what, I'm going to do what others want even to the end. How many of you have ever heard the preacher say, and one more thing before I go, and or this is the final thing, and he's really not the final thing at all. It's just not your week. We get to Philippians chapter 3. Look at the very first word. Finally. Many of us are thinking, hey, we're getting out of church early tonight. Not even close. I'm not even going to finish chapter 3 tonight. Why? This one's loaded. Matter of fact, I believe, personally, this is my favorite chapter of Philippians. You say, why? Because I believe in chapter 3, he tells us in 1, singleness of mind. Chapter 2, he says, you've got to have a submissive mind. But I believe in chapter 3, you know what he tells us? Brother Steve, write this down. We got to have a spiritual mind. Now, if I were to survey you folks here tonight and ask you, hey, what does it mean to have a spiritual mind? Oh, man, I bet you we'd have a whole bunch of different answers. Maybe someone would say this, you know what, you pray a lot. Well, that's got to be a part of it for sure. You read your Bible, you spend time with God. Oh, all good answers. But I'm going to make it real simple for us. When I'm talking about having a spiritual mind, here's what I'm talking about. A heavenly view of earthly things. You say, where do you get that? Here's where I get it. When you read the whole chapter, chapter 3, you know what Paul's objective was? That these people would have a spiritual mind. I don't think there's a better request that we need today in our churches, in our homes, in our lives than you and me, get this, to have spiritual minds. To have a heavenly view, Sam, of earthly things. I've said it here many a times. There's nothing wrong with any of you in this room owning a car, a truck, a four-wheeler, a boat, a house. There's nothing wrong with anyone here going golfing, playing basketball, playing baseball, going shopping, having clothes. Matter of fact, I promote that part, okay? There's nothing wrong with any of that. Okay? The problem is many times we don't have a heavenly view of those things. And so in this chapter, Paul kind of gives us the layout of how to obtain a spiritual, you say it that way, and they don't rob you of your joy because you have a spiritual mind. You have a heavenly view of earthly things. You can look at these earthly things that you're dealing with in life and listen to me. You can have a heavenly mind where it sets it in the right proper priority. And so often, most people, most Christians, here's what happens. We have an earthly view of earthly things. And when we have an earthly view of earthly things, our response is just like the world's response. But what Paul says in this chapter, he says, let me tell you, if you're ever going to keep your joy, no matter what circumstance you face, listen to me, you and I are going to have to learn how to develop a spiritual mind, one that can look from heaven's view on earthly things so that, watch, you and I can keep our joy. For you that weren't here, we identified joy as simply this, an everyday feeling of satisfaction that God gives to those that submit to His Word even though they're facing affliction. Can I tell you? That's what we're searching for. But we can't do that on our own. We've got to work on this. You say, well, how in the world to obtain a spiritual mind? I'm so glad you asked. Let's start with verse 1. As we read down to verse number 9. Look what your Bible says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's that word again. I tell you, it's everywhere. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of conscience. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no more confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of a Hebrew, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at verse 7 though. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, in the next 30 minutes, Lord, would you allow me to speak truth in a way that is understandable to all that I'm speaking to. And Father, I pray that, Lord, tonight, as we dive into this topic of how to develop a spiritual mind, Lord, you would give us insight so that, Father, we'd be able to change how we thought it ought to be to how you think it should be. And Father, we could keep our joy, that everyday feeling of satisfaction that God gives to those that submit to His Word, even though they're faced with the affliction. Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. Let me give you the first thing that Paul kind of tells us. If we're ever going to have a spiritual mind, we must have in our lives. Number one, one must understand who God is. One must understand who God is. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Oh, I'm convinced until we understand who God is in comparison to who we are, we will never, ever have a spiritual mind. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look what your Bible says in chapter 3. He starts off and says, hey, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same this do unto you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now look at verse 2. It says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Now, I want to stop for a second. The Jewish people considered the Gentiles dogs, okay? That was slang that many Jewish people would use towards the Gentile nation. But in this portion of Scripture, Paul is not talking about Gentiles. He's not talking about Gentiles. Matter of fact, who he's identifying is those false teachers, those Judaizers, as dogs. Now, that's very interesting because Paul was a Judaizer. Matter of fact, he was a step above that. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so what the Bible tells us is that Paul is actually calling his group dogs. It was a slang term. It was a term that would be used, referred to as the low of the low. And what he's saying is, hey, beware of these individuals. Now, why? Well, the reason why he was telling them to beware of them is because they were spreading lies of false doctrine throughout the church. You see, the Jewish people that were believers in Judaism would often say, yeah, you got to believe, but you also have to follow the law. Now watch. They're trying to add to something that Jesus says you don't have to add to. And so what Paul is saying, hey, be careful of that. Now watch what he says. Pick up the reading with me in verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, look at the next two words, I more. Now, what Paul's about to give us is the pedigree of the Jewish dream. You say, what are you talking about? How many of you know what I mean when I say the American dream? Raise your hand. Now, when I say the American dream, what comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Jack, you raised your hand, didn't you? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say American dream? What's it come to your mind?
A house.
Yeah. That's good. Somebody else. American dream. Yeah, you say American dream. This is the word I associate with the idea of American dream. Who else? Right here, Steve.
Two cars.
All right. Yeah, a two car garage, a 2-story house. There we go. 2 cars. All right. Probably 2 kids. All right. We might as well do the 2s. Right. All right. What else? What else do we think of when we say American dream? There's a word association with that. What comes to our mind? Anybody else?
Freedom.
What's that?
Freedom.
Good. Somebody else? Success. Yep. Somebody's missed a big one, okay? What else happens when America... Yeah. Money, all right? That's it, man. We got security, right? Retirement. We might say a boat. A car, a truck, a 4-wheel drive, you know, whatever. American dream definitely has an association here in America for a reason, okay? Many people dream about the American dream. Matter of fact, that is their goal. They are shooting for this thing called the American dream. Now, you say, Paul's about to list for you is what they would say, a Jewish man would say, is the Jewish dream. See, now when we say the word Pharisees, what's the word that you associate with the Pharisee class? Hypocrite. Very good. Isn't that what you think? Pharisee, hypocrite. Can I tell you, in Paul's day, that was not the case. Matter of fact, if you were a Pharisee, you were the elite of the elite. You were in the Final Four, we'd say in basketball, okay? I mean, these are the supreme intellectual, spiritual people. Now watch. Paul was the poster boy for this group. You say, why is that? Follow along. Listen to what he says. Look at what he says in verse number 5. As he is about to give us his pedigree, look what your Bible says. He says, circumcised the 8th day. That was of a custom you had to have in order to become a Pharisee. Look what your Bible says. He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Only two tribes that stayed with Israel. Here they are, Benjamin. There's one of them, okay? Look what else he says. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Can I tell you this? There weren't that many that it reached this status. Keep reading. Look what he says. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Can I tell you? That was a badge of honor. If you took people down that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, oh, let me tell you, that is high rankings in this elite intellectual religious group. Look what your Bible says. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, get what I said. Remember what I said blameless was? No handles. So you know what that means? Paul followed the law as well as anyone else had followed the 633 Pharisaical laws. So much so that the Bible tells us, Wyatt, that nobody could clamp on to Paul and say, well, Paul, yeah, but you don't do this. He had no handles. Blameless. Now that's impressive. You say, why? We'll keep reading. He says, but what things were gained to me? Paul says, let me tell you, the things that I thought were it, the Jewish dream that I was running for, the thing that I thought was it. Look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What? But Paul, you worked your whole entire adult life for this. Paul, this has been your goal of your whole entire life. Paul, how can you throw away all that you've done for Judaism? Paul, how can you go and just get rid of this whole thing of being the poster boy for the Pharisees? But what things were gained to me? I counted, look at those, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but, what's that word, class? Dung. If you don't know what that is, look it up on Google when you leave here, okay? It's not worth much. Look what he says, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. You know what Paul believed, you know what Paul believed before he got to Acts chapter 9? That he could obtain the righteousness of God by following the law. That was his dream. Look what it says. But that which through, verse number 9, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So what's Paul saying? I lived for this Jewish dream. I lived for this Jewish dream. I lived for this Jewish dream. I put all my eggs in this one basket, but those things that were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. How come? How come? What changed? You want to know what changed? Paul understood who he was in comparison to who God is. Can I tell you, there's an epidemic going across America in Christianity. You want to know what it is? The American dream. You know why we focus so much on it? There it is. I'm going to work for it. I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket. It's going to bring me all satisfaction I'd ever wanted. And watch. We live 60 years come to retirement years and we're like, wow, this isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Wow. The kids aren't serving the Lord. Wow. I thought this retired life was going to be a whole lot better than this. Then we start understanding who God is in comparison to who we are. You know what Paul says? I love it. Paul comes to Acts chapter 9, and you know his conversion. You know it, right? Lord shows up and says, hey, Paul, why are you hitting against the bricks? Come on. And we're not given his whole testimony, but there we see he says, who art thou, Lord? The Lord tells him, and this is his response. The very next statement, after Paul receives Jesus Christ, can I tell you, that's where Paul realized who he was in comparison to who God is. This is his very next statement. Lord! What will thou have me to do? Lord, I'm not much. But Lord, if you would ever use me, even though I've done all this wickedness to your church and to your body, and I've slaved and I've killed Stephen, and I've done these things to these people at this church, and I brought these people into bondage. But Lord, even though I've done all that, Lord, if you would ever use me, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Can I tell you what he figured out? Here's what he figured out. Who he was in comparison to who God is. Can I tell you this? It's never too late to figure out who God is in comparison to who you are. And I'm telling you, Cliff, we'll never have a spiritual mind. Heavenly view of earthly things if we don't understand who he is in comparison to who we are. See, here's the problem. Many of us are the gods of our own world. So if you're the god of your own world, guess what you're going to do? You're going to serve your god. Why? Because you're the god. And so if you're the god of your own world, and all that matters is you, I've already told you multiple times, we live in a self-absorbed generation, don't we? And really what that means is you have taken God off the throne and you have put yourself on the throne. So all that matters is your education. All that matters is your job. All that matters is these things of yours. Nothing else matters. And so here's what happens. We work for it. Can I tell you what it took for Paul to obtain what you just read in verse 5, 6, and 7, let me tell you, that is an unbelievable accomplishment. You say, what are you talking about? Do you understand if you were training to be a Pharisee that you would have memorized the law? Genesis, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, who wants to start? Most of you can't even remember your Social Security number, all right? Let alone the book of Leviticus. Hello? Why? That's what I say, amen. But do you understand how much work this took to reach this status? And here's what Paul says. But what things were gained to me, Caleb, those I count loss. Now get that. Do you understand how much work he's throwing out the window? Do you understand the accomplishment that he has done? But he's just like, pff. Why? Because all of that got him nothing. And that's the problem. Cliff, we work 60, We work till we're 65. We work till our 70. And we're trying, we're trying, we're trying. We got this goal. We got this dream. 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 And we put all our eggs in one basket. And what happens? Well, you know what happens. It doesn't pan out. Can I? Brings disappointment, discouragement, defeat. And it definitely robs us of our joy. So then we live a Christian life and we're like, and God says, but wait a minute. The reason why you missed the target. Once again, why? I've said it now 4 or 5 times. Nothing wrong with having a 2-story house, having 2 cars, having a fishing boat. Nothing wrong with it. Do you know what you have to have? A heavenly view of it. Nothing wrong with your kids playing sports. Did he just say that in church? But you know what you have to have? A heavenly view of it. There's nothing wrong with, hey, careers and being career-minded and making good money at it. But let me tell you, there is a problem with it. When we're not heavenly view of it. And that's where we line, that's where we end up having the problem. And here's what happens. We say we understand who God is, but in reality, it's only here and not here. Can I tell you this, Brother David? I found in my own life, it doesn't change me. All the facts in the world don't change me till it gets here. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. You got to have a spiritual mind. You got to have a heavenly view of earthly things, but you're never going to have that until you understand who God is in comparison to who you are. And if we don't do that, can I just be honest? We're going to struggle. He did. I mean, he worked diligently to obtain what he obtained. And many of us, watch, we've worked diligently for this dream. But we've come up empty. God says, you don't have to lose your joy. But what you're going to have to do, you and I are going to have to get here and understand who he is in comparison to who I am. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed here tonight. Church family, friends, thank you so much for coming tonight. Far into the message, but I believe the Holy Spirit's working, and anytime the Holy Spirit's working, we need to obey him. Can I tell you firsthand that you're looking at a preacher who's made the same mistake Paul made? Oh, I knew the facts that God is the Almighty Father. I knew the facts that God is Jehovah Jireh. I knew the facts that God was gracious, merciful. But I tell you, he didn't really start changing my life till everything got stripped away. It's no longer Jake making the money. It's going to have to be God bringing in the money. It wasn't no longer Jake being able to do it. It's going to have to be the Almighty that was going to have to do it. And maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're like I am and you would say, preacher, would you pray with me that I would understand who God is in comparison who I am. So that I'd be able to, like Paul say, but those things that were gained to me, those I counted but loss. Why? Because you're never going to have a spiritual mind, a heavenly view of earthly things, unless you understand who God is in comparison to who you are. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Jake, that's me. Would you pray with me that I would understand who God is in comparison to who I am? Say, Brother Jake, would you pray with me that way? Hey, would you quietly slip your hand up in the air and say, Preacher, that's me. I want that. I want to have that spiritual mind. Yes, good. Say, Preacher, would you remember me in prayer? Just quietly slip it up long enough for me to see it. Put it right back down. Preacher, I need that. Wonderful, wonderful. Anybody else? Say, Preacher, would you remember me in prayer? I need that in my life. See, Paul says it so well. We can't keep our joy unless we work at having this spiritual mind. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. When we're done praying, we're going to stand to our feet. Heads are going to be bowed, our eyes are going to be closed. God's speaking to your heart right now. Hey, could I challenge you to come to the old-fashioned altar? Do business with Him. You say, well, what are people going to say? It doesn't really matter. If you want to fulfill this question of understanding who you are in comparison to who God is,